Father, we thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for who you are and for your word. And Lord, how you have kept your word so that we could know you and know, Lord, your heart on different matters. Lord, may we, Lord, just right now surrender ourselves to you, that our hearts would be open and ready to receive, our ears would be open, Lord, and ready to hear from you, Lord, that you would speak to us. Father, we know that you have promised to be in our midst, whether it's two or more gathered in your name. So, Father, we believe that, and now, Lord, we want, Lord, you to speak to us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 14. Remember last week, Paul and Barnabas had been expelled from Antioch in Pisidia. And they shook off the dust from their feet and kind of a witness to that town to say, you guys are doomed, man. You're in trouble, kind of thing. And they went to Iconium, which was about 70 to 80 miles away. And that was located in Galatia. And remember, when they left, they were run out of town, kind of thing, but they were still filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's where we pick it up here. And let's look at the first three verses of Acts 14. He says, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." So we see Paul and Barnabas going into the synagogues. And remember, the Jews were spread out all over the known world at that time. And we've seen it over and over again now, how they go into another city. And as soon as they get there, the first thing they do is they go and preach in the synagogues. Because that was God's formula, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentiles. And there were those Gentile converts to Judaism there. They were also those, remember, as we saw, that were called God-fearers. They were Gentiles who had accepted the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they had not been circumcised. They hadn't really been fully immersed into Judaism. And so they would go and they would preach the gospel there. And you notice here that there were those unbelieving Jews that stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. The next word you read there is therefore. Okay? Whenever it's therefore, you got to ask, what's the therefore, right? The therefore connects the fact that there were these people in opposition to the gospel, that they were antagonistic to the gospel, connects those people to the fact that they stayed there a long time. Now, folks, it's just the opposite, unfortunately, as to what we see today oftentimes, isn't it? You know, we get the idea sometimes that, at least too often, people have the idea, and I'm talking about Christians, that if it's hard, it must not be God's will, right? Gee, if it's rough, if we run into some opposition, if things are difficult, then, oh man, you know, this must be something that God doesn't want us to do. But I really think, you know, as I was praying about it and thinking about it, I really think that's one of the reasons why we have so much trouble in our country today, in our world today. Because we've come to this place that it's got to be easy for us, it's got to be comfortable for us. And if it's not, then, oh man, I'm not going to do that. That's hard. That's rough, man. We won't share with somebody a lot of times. And I've talked to people about this, that people just in conversation, you think, well, how often do you share with people? Or is it a habit that you have of sharing with folks the gospel of Christ and what Christ has done for them? Oh, no. Well, why not? There might be some opposition. They might get mad at me. They might reject me. And I have friends that, I got saved during the Jesus movement, and we were all nuts back then, man. We had to tell people about Jesus. And I've got friends that their family disowned them. This one gal, Shauna, I know, that she is Jewish, and her family had a funeral service for her when she became a Christian. just because she was a Christian. And because we now have come to this place, it seems, within American Christianity, that it's all about me. It's all about my comfort. It's all about, is it easy for me? I mean, you know, look here, Wednesday night. Okay, there's a handful of people here, you know, compared to Sundays, right? It's hard. It's, you know, I'm tired. It's been a long day kind of thing, you know? But you look at these guys, and they've been traveling, and like we've talked before, when you were traveling in back in that day, it was not an easy thing. It was a hard thing to do. You were taking your life in your hands. They were in perils of robbers, perils of their own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, Paul wrote at one point. It was a hard thing, but they did these things because God had called them. We see in our society today kind of an unwillingness on the part of Christians to fight for godly laws, to make differences within our school system in that. I mean, you think about how differently now in the last 50, 60 years our school systems are than they were back then, and how secular humanism is totally the way the public schools are run now. We see marriages that fail because professing believers, and I'm not going to judge their heart. You know, the Bible says that all we could do is look at the fruit, but we see people who profess to be Christians won't do what they're supposed to do within a marriage. They won't hang in there. Oh, it's too hard. You don't understand. It's hard. You know, and they want to give up. They want to throw in the towel. I said this before a while back. I wonder if Paul and Barnabas and Peter and John and all the apostles, if they were like the Christians in America, how far would the gospel have gotten? Would we even know about Christ now? Would the United States even be settled? Would the pilgrims have come here? Because you know why they came here? They came here for the glory of God. They came here to preach the gospel to the natives. Would they have even done that? Do you know that over half of the people that came over on the Mayflower died within the first year? You know? But they did it. And they rejoiced because they were kind of worthy to suffer for the Lord and to bring the gospel. You know, we have to look at things differently than we do. I remember when I first got here up on the mountain, I was really shocked. This one brother that was involved in ministry here at this church, he's not here anymore, but I got talking to him. He's, yeah, man, we're leaving. Why? Well, because there's just too much spiritual oppression up here. It's like, what? So you're saying we give up? Is that you're running up the white flag? You know, Serena, you're going to capitulate? Say, okay, that's it, man. We're going to give it all over to the enemy. Say, like, isn't this, if there is that much spiritual oppression, and yeah, there's a war out there, but it's all over the place. If you're awake, you know, it's all over the place. We're in a spiritual warfare. But are we supposed to throw in the towel? Or really, when we perceive some real opposition, isn't this where we should do like these guys did? And so we stayed there a long time. You know, we camped out, man. We were in it for the long haul. We were going to fight. We're going to do whatever God has called us to do. And you think about what Jesus said in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe what Jesus said? Do you believe that you can have peace in him at the same time while being in the world having tribulation? That's what he's saying here. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. He says, be a good cheer, man. I've overcome the world. Do you believe that part? That he has overcome the world. See, as Christians, we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. He's already won. All we have to do is hang in there. Keep swinging. Keep fighting. Because he's already won. And we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord, right? We're not going to hear that if we give up. If we throw in the towel, oh, I surrender, oh, you know, and go running off, you know, with our tail between our legs. Romans 8:37, we're told, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I mean, think about doing something hard. Didn't Jesus do what was hard to show his love to us? I mean, we immediately think about the cross, and absolutely, that was hard. But just coming down here, remember, he was God from eternity past. He was in total fellowship with the Father. and with the Holy Spirit. There was nothing in the way ever. And so he had to humble himself from the glorious position of being the second person of the Trinity. He had to humble himself and become a man. That would be like you and I, like humbling ourselves and becoming worms or something, you know? Pond scum in comparison, you know? God versus people, the glory that was his. But he willingly humbled himself. And then he became a servant, Philippians says. He humbled himself and became a servant even to the point of death. And to be beat on and spit on and mocked and all of that stuff at the whole time being God. And could have called down legions of angels. He did the hard thing. He suffered. And he died for us. I remember Keith Green used to say, Jesus rose from the dead, but you can't even get out of bed. And sometimes, man, that convicts me. Because, you know, I could be just as lazy as the next guy. But I know I can't and please God at the same time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. See, recognize that God was given us the victory, the triumph, not the motorcycle, but the triumph, the victory kind of thing, and that he uses us to spread, to diffuse the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. In other words, wherever he was going, Paul took the knowledge of Jesus Christ and was preaching the gospel. And you know what? Depending on the way that people received it, he either stunk or smelled real good. You know? In one place he says, to the one we have an aroma of life unto life, to the other we have a stench of death. Those people that respond to the gospel, that receive Christ, you know how that is, right? You know, you're in a store, maybe you're down at Walmart or something, and you're shopping, and you run into somebody from the church. Isn't it like a little breath of fresh air, a little breath of heaven? Oh, yeah, Jesus, you know, all right, kind of thing. But to others, you know, yeah, it's a stench of death, but he says that wherever we're going, man, we're bringing that fragrance. And I think the Lord wants to ask us, are people smelling Jesus through you? Are you bringing that fragrance of the knowledge of Christ where you're going? I know most of you, and I know most of you are. Now, Philippians 4:13 tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Easy for me to say, right? Have you ever thought of the context where that's at? Because a lot of times we think of that as like just one of those promises that are cool, they're good, man. Yeah, I could do all things, you know. I got something coming up here, man. Maybe a little tough, but I can do it, man, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, yeah. But do you know he's talking about suffering in this? In verse 12, I'll read verses 12 and 13 together, Philippians 4. He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There are times when he went hungry. There were times when he suffered need. He was abased. That means he didn't have hardly anything. He didn't have the necessities for life. He was without that. He was abased. But he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Are you convinced of that? See, we're all tempted to give up from time to time. We're all tempted not to say anything about the Lord, to just kind of give up. And maybe even, you know, there are some that have given up walking with the Lord. It's only sin if you give in, though. See, we've got to die to ourselves. That's the key. And you see how Paul spoke of that aspect of dying to self. And he wrote about it over and over again. But we've got to die to ourselves. We've got to be willing to be uncomfortable for the Lord. Ooh. What a radical concept, huh? I'll be uncomfortable for the Lord. I've had people say, and not just here, in down Tucson, we kept coming to the church because it was a little too cold for us. You know, it's like, what? Yeah, you know, it was just a couple degrees too cold. We were always uncomfortable. Well, how about bringing a jacket or something, you know? I mean, a lot of people there, they're too hot, you know? Well, I said, we just went someplace else. It's like, really? Okay. You know, will we get out of our comfort zone to go and do what God has called us to do? Will we go and preach the gospel even though it's not comfortable? Well, I don't like to talk to people. I'm not a real verbal person. I'm not really outgoing. So, I have never seen any qualification to any of Christ's commands as to going and preaching the gospel to every creature or anything like that, unless you're uncomfortable doing it. You know, I haven't seen that. You know, in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24, I think Paul was in Ephesus when this happened, but he says, and see now, in fact he was at Ephesus, he was getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and there have been people just talking about, Paul, they're going to kill you, man, they're going to arrest you, they're going to kill you, you know, and his response to them, the whole thing of dying to self, he says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. See, he went all over the place knowing that at any point he could be killed. In fact, we're going to read about one of those things here. Once I move through these first three verses here, we're going to see how they actually did try and kill him several times. But it didn't matter to him. What mattered to him was he was on a mission. He was on the mission that God had called him to. He was fulfilling his ministry. He was doing what he was called to do, and that's all that mattered. My life, he says, I don't count dear to me. See, he was bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He was compelled deep inside of him. He felt God had told him, I want you to go. I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to preach the gospel to those guys he used to hang around with, those guys on the Sanhedrin and all that. Paul had died to himself. It was all about the gospel of Jesus Christ for him. It was all about the kingdom of God, all about the cause of Christ. That was what was his life. And when we look at what the enemy is doing in our world and to our world, you know, and we look at what can change it, we've seen in our nation's history several different revivals that have caused huge impacts on our country, and where people have turned to the Lord by the thousands. We saw that just back in the late 60s, you know, in actually mid-60s to mid-70s, late 70s, the whole Jesus movement thing there, where people were coming to the Lord, and it did have an impact. But then people got complacent, and things got just kind of, you know, same old again, and by the middle of the 80s, it was the me generation, and it was all about me again, and that unfortunately influenced the church. But shouldn't we have the same heart, you and I as believers, as David did? Remember David, before he was king, he was still just a teenager. He is sent by his dad to the front lines where Israel is encamped against the Philistines. And Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, was coming out and taunting the children of Israel, taunting the Israeli army. And David sees what's going on. And he's just like, you know, I mean, you can imagine little David, you know, hey, what's going on here, man? What are you guys letting him do that for? Kind of thing. And he starts saying, you know, you're letting this guy, this uncircumcised Philistine, defy the armies of the living God? What's wrong with you guys? And remember his own brother started mocking him? Oh, what'd you do with those few sheep that dad has you out there guarding, you know? You know, and he just gets just really hammered by his brothers and all. But then he says something that I think that we need to kind of adopt into our philosophy as Christians. In 1 Samuel 17:29, it says, and David said, what have I done now? Why are you guys picking on me, man? And then he says something really profound. Is there not a cause? Folks, is there? Is there a cause that we're living for? Isn't it the cause of Christ? Isn't there a cause that drives us? The kingdom of God is going to be upon us. Christ is coming back real soon. We should be involved in that cause, because he's going to be coming back, and we're going to stand before him. And those people that we work with, that we're related to and all that, they're going to have to stand before God, you know. And if we're not sharing the gospel with them, you know, it's not a good thing for them. They need the gospel. And that's really what drove Paul, that love of God, that love for Christ, but the love of his relatives, his friends. And remember, at one point he said, man, I would die and go to hell if I could, if it meant my brothers the Jews would be able to be saved. He meant that. Now, verses 4 through 7. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. You know, you can't preach if you're dead. They found out there's a, you know, the plot against them. They're going to kill them. So it's okay, we'll go someplace else, just like we saw last week. You know, they didn't give up. They were still being led by the Spirit, and they kept preaching the gospel. These people wouldn't receive the gospel, so they left. I don't know if they shook the dust off their feet like they did before, but, you know, when they were in Antioch, remember back chapter 13, but they just went and they kept preaching. Now, it made me think of the movie The Terminator, and I forget which one it was, whether it was Terminator 1, 2, 3, or 36, or whatever it was. But remember where it's Schwarzenegger's The Terminator, and he's still trying to get at John Connor's mother, and he's being crushed or whatever, and he's still reaching out trying to get him, kind of thing? That's the way, that's the tenacity that Paul the Apostle and Barnabas had, man. They were going to keep preaching the gospel. You can run out of one town, man, you know, fine, man, we'll go to this other town. We'll keep preaching the gospel. They were going to keep going and keep doing their ministry. Verse 8, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength at his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Put yourself in that guy's place. You've never walked. He's a man. He's an adult. Verse 9 and 10, this man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Now, I don't know how you could see somebody and observe that they got faith to be healed. I don't know. I've looked around at people. I've looked at a lot of people as I'm teaching. And I can see some people nodding, yeah, man, yeah. And I see some people going, yeah, just shut up, man. I got someplace else to be. And I've seen that kind of stuff, but I've never seen, like, I can be healed, man. Just say the word. You know, Paul did. He saw this guy, but, you know, he does this miracle, you know, on here, and he says, stand up straight on your feet. The guy leaps up and he walks. He's never walked before. Remember Sunday when we were talking about how God, because he is the creator, exists outside of and is apart from his creation. And remember how I used that illustration of a watch and how the watchmaker isn't inside of the watch, but you see his handiwork? But remember I also said that the watchmaker could go at any time because it's his creation and open up the watch and make adjustments inside the watch, right? This is God making some adjustments. This is the Lord, the creator, reaching into his creation and making an adjustment on this guy that's never walked before. An awesome thing, huh? Verses 11 through 13 says, now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. And, you know, you think about this, and I immediately thought of how frustrating it was to Paul and Barnabas. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how frustrated they were? They go through all this trouble bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to this town. They just get run out of the last town, and you know, they escape with their lives, and they get to this other town, and they're preaching the gospel. They see this guy that, hey, he can be healed. They heal him, you know, in the name of Christ, and they go and want a sacrifice to them, thinking that there are these idols, the false gods, Zeus and Hermes. And, oh, man, can you imagine how frustrating that would be? They went through all of that, and these guys are going to give glory to false gods. But think of the temptation for Paul and Barnabas to receive a little bit of the glory about what had been done. These guys were ready to worship them as gods. What'd they do? 14 and 15. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." And they tore their clothes, man. They humbled themselves. And really, in doing so, revealing their humanity. But they also came against the people's false belief system with no ambiguity. There was nothing there. It was like, what did he really mean? I wonder what he meant by that. There was none of that there, man. It's like, you guys need to turn from this stuff. You serve the living God, the true and the living God. You know, even if it meant that they might get hated by these guys for pointing out that their religion was wrong, they still did it. And they cut off every opportunity to compromise. By drawing that line, said, no, that is wrong. That is not what we're about. You guys need to repent from that. You need to repent and serve the living God. In Romans 13, 14, it says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." They made no provision for receiving worship as gods. They just cut that off right there. They made it very clear who they were and why they were there. They kind of like slammed the door behind them that there was no way they were going to be a part of that false religious system. I see that and I think, this is awesome, and this is something that a lot of Christians need to learn, because a lot of times I've seen Christians keep silent about their faith, kind of keep their faith a secret when they're at work or when they're at school. And, you know, in talking to folks, they're like, why do you do that? One of the things that they say is, well, is that way people won't expect anything of me. It's like, say what? What do you mean won't expect it? Well, you know, if I don't meet their expectations, or if I mess up, then they're not going to call me a hypocrite. It's like, really? Are you serious? That's your reasoning kind of thing? Really, what I've seen is, what it is oftentimes, is kind of a back door to sin. It's like, if you don't draw that line in the sand, if you don't say, no, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, then you can kind of mess around and nobody does call you on it. What happens is you lose that accountability that you would have among those people that you work with. You know? Because who wants to hear, hey man, I thought you were a Christian. Who wants to hear that in that way, huh? Yeah, I thought you were a believer in Jesus. I mean, that kind of stings a little bit, huh? See, once you declare it, you have to live it. Otherwise, they're going to call you out on it. And folks, I think if you don't want to backslide, if you don't want to fall into sin and all that kind of stuff, I think one of the best ways of preventing that is declare your faith. Just take a stand right there and say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. At the first opportunity you get, share the Lord with somebody that you're working with, that you're around all the time, and you can't go back then. You're slamming the door on messing around and acting like a non-believer. Now, like any good preacher, you know, he's got an audience that's listening, so he keeps preaching. Verses 16 and 17, he goes on, "Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Kind of what Paul would later on write in Romans chapter 1, that he reveals himself through creation. That if we would just search after him, he's given us enough revelation of himself through creation to see that he's there. And if we will respond to that amount of light, to respond to that amount of revealing that God does of himself, that he will let himself be known. He's not without a witness here. And verse 18 says, "And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." So they're not completely accepting what Paul's saying. They're not totally convinced of what Paul is telling them, and Paul and Barnabas. You know, I don't know if they were still thinking, well, maybe they are the gods. They're just trying to fake us out and that kind of thing. Maybe something else is going on here. But they really haven't accepted Christ at this point. At least all of them, or even most of them. Watch how fickle people can be, verse 19. Okay, at one point, they've just wanted to sacrifice animals to him and worship him as gods. Verse 19, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. One minute they want to worship him, now they're killing him. You know, they stoned him. And in Matthew 13, 19, Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. In that parable of the sower and the seeds and all, we know that the seeds are the word of God. And that as we go out and spread that seed around, the enemy isn't happy. And there are all those different soils. But here, this seed that fell on this ground that they end up getting stolen, it's those who don't understand. And it shouldn't surprise us when we share with somebody that the enemy comes right behind us, man, and wants to discourage that person, wants to hinder them from coming to Christ completely. It wants to kind of take away what we've shared with them when we have shared with them the truth. Also should encourage us that if there's anything in the Bible that we don't understand, that we ought to get some understanding on it. That we should go and study the Word of God so we can know. And so the enemy can't take away any of God's Word from us. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 4, he says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. There in 2 Corinthians 12, I believe Paul is referring to this very event that we're reading about here in Acts chapter 14. It says they stone him out, supposing him to be dead. It's real possible that he was dead, and God brought him back to life. But at any point, Paul writes kind of in the third person where I know this guy. He's writing about himself. I mean, pretty much every Bible teacher, every Bible scholar believes. Now, Paul's writing about himself. He's just kind of being humble so as not to, you know, lift himself up with pride, whatever. But he says, man, I was there. And by the way, in 2 Corinthians 11, 25, it tells us, you know, as Paul's kind of recounting some of the things that have happened to him, it says that he was only stoned once. And this is the account here. This is the place where he is stoned, and you know, he probably was dead, but they thought he was dead for sure, and they drug him out and put him in the garbage dump, kind of thing. Put him out in the heap there. And verse 20 says, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. When they gathered around him, do you think they were just standing around going, bummer, dude, you know? Or do you think they were praying for him? I think they were praying for him. I mean, wouldn't you? If somebody you loved and was just stoned to death, at least you thought he was dead, whether he was or not. Like Paul says, I don't know, man. I don't know if he was out of the body, anybody, I don't know. But wouldn't you be praying for him? I believe God responded to their prayers and raised him up from the dead there. Now, what does he do here? He says he rose up and went into the city. He goes right back to the city where they stoned him. Somebody would say, man, Paul, you are so stinking stubborn. You think somebody might have accused him of being stubborn? Being a little strong-willed or, you know, headstrong or whatever? It is so hard for quitters and men-pleasers to understand someone who takes seriously the cause, who's someone who takes seriously their calling. You know, he's not being stubborn. He's just not being deterred. He's not being sidetracked from what he was supposed to do. He's not being scared off. And it's hard. Because I know when I came here, there were things that God put on my heart. I want you to change this. I want you to change that. And it was hard. And a lot of the folks are gone now, but a lot of them accused me of being stubborn, of being my way or the highway, or kind of thing. And it's like I tried to explain to somebody once that it's hard to understand that if God says, I want you to do this and go there, that if other people say, no, 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 we need to go this way over that way, if you say, oh, okay, I don't have to have it my way, we'll go ahead and do what you want. At that very point, you're no longer obeying God. Now you're going in a different direction than he has given you to go. It's not a thing of being stubborn. It's a thing of sticking to what God has put on your heart. This is what you got to do. And there are those people that are more like politicians and want to make everybody happy. And, you shouldn't unnecessarily hack people off. But if it comes a point of pleasing God or pleasing men, we need to choose God. We need to do what God has called us to do and not be detracted from it. Not be swayed just because it's hard. And so now it's onward Christian soldiers to Derby, which is about 60 miles east. And this will be their turning point, where they turn around and then backtrack from there and go back through. In verse 21, it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So they go back around and they go back through the very cities that they tried to kill Paul in. And not only, it wasn't a thing that they went back that way because it was more convenient either. You got to understand that. Look on a map sometime and look at Paul's first missionary journey. And you see the little, whatever color arrows they used to trace the route. This was probably 4, if not 5 times as long going back this way. They could have went kind of southeast from Derbe there to Antioch in Syria, maybe 150, 160 miles southeast of there. It would have been a fairly quick trip, maybe 4 days, 5 days, something like that. But it's not about easy. They go back, and it's 5 or 6 times maybe even longer to go back all the way they went back. But it wasn't about being easy. It was about doing what God had called them to do, being faithful to that. Look at verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So they're still on their mission. They were others focused, not focused on themselves, not focused on their convenience. They weren't going, hey man, it's just like, just down the road a piece, man. We could be home in a few days, man. Let's go that way. No, man, we need to go back and encourage these guys. He says that they were strengthening the souls. Strengthening the souls of those they had already led to Christ. How'd they strengthen him? He says they were exhorting them. That means to strongly encourage or to strongly urge someone to do something. What were they exhorting them to do? He says to continue in the faith. If you have to exhort somebody to continue in something, then there is a possibility of not continuing, right? I mean, if you have to be exhorted to do that, well, then there's a temptation, there's a possibility of not continuing in the faith. See, these believers, these young believers, were under just great pressure to go back into paganism, to go back into that system that they had been in. Remember, some of those churches were only maybe 20 or 30 people large, maybe smaller. Some of them more, yeah, but they would be very isolated. Now, Barnabas did the same thing. Remember when he went to Antioch in Syria? We read about in Acts chapter 11, verse 23 says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Paul and Barnabas did the same thing. We saw this last week when they came to Antioch in Pisidia. In Acts 13, 43, they persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So apparently Paul and Barnabas hadn't ever been taught about the once saved, always saved thing. Well, they said the prayer, they prayed the prayer, that's good enough, man, they're good. No, hang in there, guys. Continue in the faith. Continue believing. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I've heard all the arguments and all that stuff. A real true believer can't not be believed about all that stuff. And I've heard a lot. But you look at this as I preached the gospel to you. You received it. You're standing in it. You're saved if you hold fast the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. If is a conditional statement, right? If you continue. Now, some say, well, if you really are saved, then you will continue. Okay. Nevertheless, they encourage them to continue. He says, otherwise, you have believed in vain. See, they did believe, but if you stop believing, then all that you did before, all that believing before, was in vain, which means to be empty, to be useless. My thing is, when I get into this whole debate, and I really don't like getting on it, but again, this is one of those subjects that we're at here, you know, and that you kind of can't dodge this bullet. But my thing is, you know, rather than argue, you know, can a real Christian lose their faith, and, you know, can a real Christian not be a Christian anymore, you know, and they always want to bring in, well, you know, you didn't get saved by works, so you can't sin by not doing works, or you didn't get saved by not sinning, so you can't sin to lose your salvation. I agree. It's all about faith in Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's always been by faith. It's always by the grace of God through faith. But here's the thing. This is the whole thing. If a believer stops believing, is he still a believer? If he stops having faith, then is he saved if he's not having faith? And that's where it comes down to. It's always conditioned upon our believing, having faith. You know, the Greek word pisteo or pistos, depending on the tense of that verb. But it means to trust in, to rely in, to cling to cleave to put our faith in, to believe in. If we don't have that faith, I illustrate it like this. It's like the grace of God is what saves us, but our faith in what he has done on the cross for us is the avenue by which God's grace gets to us. If you close that avenue, if you put a roadblock on that by not believing, will God's grace get to you then? If you're not believing, that's what it comes down to. We need to believe. We need to hang in there. We need to continue to believe. As he said here, he warns them. And, you know, the old saying, forewarned is to be forearmed. And he strengthened them by reminding them that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And I think when I talk to some believers here, you know, in the United States today, you read that, and if Paul and Barnabas was to be sharing that, or they read that in the Bible and say, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God, there'd be some there saying, nuh-uh, not us, uh-uh. Why do we think that we're exempt from hardships as believers, for suffering for the gospel? Why do we do that? Why do we think that? And believe me, we think that. I have talked to so many Christians that have given up on the Lord because something didn't go in their lives the way that they thought it should, and so they backslid. They quit walking with him. I'm mad at God. Why? Well, because I didn't get this job that I wanted to. What? You didn't get that job and you're mad at God? Don't you understand that God is in control? And if he didn't give you something, it was because it wasn't good for you? And that he's like a good heavenly father who won't give you a scorpion if you're asking for an egg? And maybe that job was a scorpion. Oh, I didn't think of that. You know, but, you know, people do that, though. In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a promise from God. You ever realize that? But it's not one of them that you'll ever see on a refrigerator. You'll never see a plaque on somebody's wall, you know? I want to claim that promise. Yay, verily, I claim that promise, you know? All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're not going to see people doing that. I want that, Lord. Give me that. But the thing is, that's a promise. If we are wanting to live godly in Christ Jesus, well, we're going to get persecuted. Right now in our country, it might just be to the extent of being called a name. You Jesus freak, you know, you religious nut, or you know, you bigot, you know, you narrow-minded Christian kind of thing. We get called those things. That's a form of persecution. But if you're not being persecuted, and you say you desire to live godly, well, you need to evaluate some things. If you're not ruffling anybody's feather with the gospel, if you're not getting people bugged at you because of Christ every now and then, again, it doesn't mean that you have to be obnoxious, you know, just to mess with people kind of thing, but if nobody's ever got upset with you because of Christ, you need to reevaluate. Am I living godly? Because see, if you're living godly in Christ, then that means, I mean, godliness is obeying God, right? Submitting to His will. And we know that His will is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? And if you're doing that, if you preach the gospel, people eventually will get upset. They're going to say stuff like, what do you mean? What are you saying, man? Come on. Are you saying I'm not good enough? Well, yeah, neither am I, though. You know, you're narrow-minded or whatever. Well, yeah, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be the final. That's what Jesus said. You know, they're going to say stuff like that. But remember, don't try and fit in. Slam the door behind you. Take that stand for Christ. Say, no, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I believe in the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Those are sobering words. And I don't want to take away from that warning, but the deal is there may be coming a time in our lifetime, if the Lord doesn't return for us, if He doesn't rapture us out of here soon, the way things are going in our country, it may be that in not too many years, we may see persecution, open persecution against Christians in our country. And unless we change the way we think about us being American Christians and expecting everything to be comfortable and easy, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to end up turning away. Like I said, I see it. Man, when 9/11 happened, so many people walked away from the Lord. They just could not believe that God would allow that to happen to our country. And the people that brought that up to me, I tell you, are you kidding? You're not expecting this to happen to us after what we have done with God in our national life? You didn't expect this to happen in some way, shape, or form? They're not reading the Word. They're not believing what they're reading. Verse 23 says, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they appointed elders. God is a God of elder, a God of order. And if you want to look at the elders' requirements and that, you can look in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus chapter 1. Verse 24 through 26 says, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And I just repeated that, didn't I? But it's interesting, though, that as they are going through, they did not stop in Cyprus. In Cyprus, I think there wasn't that much of a need, because other than, remember Elymas, whatever, the sorcerer that God blinded for a season? You know, that was the only resistance they got. They really didn't need to go there. But in verses 27 and 20, it says, now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So they encouraged all of these believers that they had gone back and revisited, but they also encouraged the believers that had sent them out. You know, just kind of tell them, man, God was awesome with us, man. And God did some awesome things here. The Gentiles are getting saved like crazy. You wouldn't believe it. Man, they're turning to the Lord. You know, and no doubt the believers that had sent them out, that had kind of supported them and all, were encouraged. And it's always good to know, man, that, hey, God used my prayers. God used what I had blessed them with when they went out. And man, God was doing a work, and I got to be a part of that. That's always an encouraging thing. Now, some say that it was right here at this point, after this first missionary journey, that they're back now in Antioch in Syria, that Paul writes the book of Galatians right after this trip. So just kind of recapping what we need to learn from this chapter, we need to die to self, don't we? We need to live for Him. And when we're making decisions that have to do with our lives, we need to remember the cause. Galatians 2:20, you know, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We need to practice that. We need to make our decisions not based on whether it's easy or comfortable or not, but instead, what's God's will in this? How does it affect the kingdom of God? We need to be others-centered. You know, am I strengthening and encouraging other believers? When I'm getting ready to do, or what I'm planning on doing, these decisions I'm making, how is that going to affect other people? And if God does allow persecution here, we shouldn't be surprised. But instead, we should be resolved that by the grace of God, by His power, I will endure. I'm not going to deny the Lord, man. I'm going to hang in here because He has not denied me. He has done so much for me, and out of gratitude, out of love for Him, and I'm going to hang in here, and He'll give me the grace to do that. He won't allow me to be tempted, but I know that I'm going to suffer tribulation. Not the great tribulation. I think we're going to get yanked out of here before that. But the kind of tribulation that these were experiencing. The enemy is mad when we do what God wants us to do, especially when we're going out sharing the gospel. If we do that, well, we're probably going to take some heat. But that's okay. God is greater, right? Well, let's pray.